you. Come on, how many of you have been touched and changed by the power of the Word of God? It is life to us. It is the Spirit of God speaking to us. It is so powerful. Last Sunday, I started talking a little bit about the mind and how we are to surrender. Look at that scripture where guard your heart or your mind with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. How important it is for us to just really guard our thought life, guard our innermost being, that which has been changed. You know, we've said that we've been changed, our heart has been changed. If you're a Christian, you know, you've given your heart to Jesus. You're a new creation. You aren't who you used to be. You're born again of the Spirit of God. And I tell you, it is so important that we recognize that we are custodians of our heart and our mind and that we guard it. Because many of you, I know, of times when I have, we let our guard down and we allow something to access our mind, our thoughts, and it can be devastating. But thank God in His grace, we can put things right. Let me read from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through to 11. And Paul is speaking to the Philippian church and he's encouraging them. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches? You know, we're the church. We're a local church. And I really believe we live in the day of the local church and the strength of the local church and the power of the local church. And Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So to be part of a church is a powerful thing. Do you believe that? That's three of you again. Which three is it you're talking to me this morning? To be part of a church is a powerful thing. Because he said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So things would come against the church, but they would not prevail against the church. Do you believe that? Because he promised, he gave his life for the church. And so he's writing to the church of Philippi and he says, let this mind, in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul is encouraging this church, this local church in Philippi, he's encouraging them to be united. I'll tell you, when a church is united, it's powerful. There's strength in unity. There's strength in synergy of that which is being united. You know, the Bible says that when two of you come together in agreement, there's power. If two of you or two or three of you come together, he is there in the midst. So if two of you agree on it about any one thing on earth, it shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. So we can agree on earth. We can come together in agreement on earth. And it is done by our Father who is in heaven. It's so powerful. So he's encouraging them in their unity. And there's such power in unity, especially, I believe, when there's a presence of the Holy Spirit. Unity of men and women, unity of people, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is powerful. And so it's so important that we always make room for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, you know, in churches, we can fill ourselves up and our programs up with so much that we don't always leave room for the Holy Spirit. One of the great things that caused us to do in over the last 2 years is to bear back some things and strip back some things. And sometimes there's so much programming And so much we have to do this. And why do we have to? Well, because we've always done it. And why do we do it this way? Because we've always done it this way. But where is there room for the Holy Spirit to move and touch people's lives and see a demonstration of the power of God? Paul said to the Corinthian church, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of clever understanding and eloquency. I didn't come to you with a program, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. You know, I would far rather see a lot of power, a lot more power in the church and less programs. I'd far rather see much more move of the Holy Spirit in the church than programs. And of course, there's some programs we need to do. There's order we have to put in place to make things happen and do things. But come on, you know, let's not push out the Holy Spirit to make room for programs. Maybe push out some programs to make room for the Holy Spirit. See, when there is unity amongst believers, and when there is unity in the Spirit, there's the power of God can be demonstrated and lives can be changed and transformed. You know, how many times would we, if we counted up the number of people that received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life, and their life was transformed in a Sunday church service, there'd probably be less transformed lives and more program. Maybe we need to see less program, more transformed lives, as we allow and always make room for the Holy Spirit to move. It's not difficult, you know, sometimes for a church and churches, you know, for us as individuals to ignore the Holy Spirit. To not allow Him room to move in our lives. Although what Paul writes in the previous chapter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 through 28. It lets your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. See, your life, the life of church people, the life of church is on display. Our lives are on display to the people around us, the people we find ourselves in contact with on a daily basis. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we live out our lives, is our conduct, is the way we live our life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. How many people's lives get changed and transformed because they see the way we live? Sometimes we have to bring our lives and our attitudes and the way we live our lives sometimes into question and bring it into the obedience of Christ Jesus. So our conduct is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Our lives are on display. So when people hear of your affairs, and when people hear of your life, and they see what is going on in your life, they see how you display your life and how you live your life, you know, are they a testimony of your life as a new creation in Christ Jesus? Do we look different from the world? It's not just about a label. You know, we may say we're Christians, but do we live like Christians? Is the way we conduct our lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, someone was ranting at me just the other day on the phone, telling me that because I was a priest, I should be different. Because I'd upset them. But they knew me before the incident that upset them. And they knew that there was something more about me than the incident they thought that upset them, that they were offended with. They didn't need to call me. Why they called me a priest, I don't know. But don't just say we're a Christian. Don't just say we're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our life is on display. And maybe there are times when we do something that offends somebody because of the way we live our life. But let our life be on display. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I say, when people hear of the affairs in your life, and are they a testimony to your life as a new creation, child of God? It should be demonstrated. It shouldn't say, people shouldn't be saying to you, well, you should be act different than that because you're a Christian. They should be looking at our lives and recognizing something in us and saying, what is it about you? What is it in your life? How do you live your life? What have you got? What are your standards? What are your morals? What is going on in you for you to act the way you do, for you to be the sort of person you are in a positive sense? So it's obvious, like the early church and the apostles, they were going around and people would say to them, there is something about you. It is obvious, you've been with Jesus. You know, you shouldn't have to go out of here on a cloud. Just floating through the sky like angels on a Sunday morning when you leave church, for people to recognize that, well, they must have been in church. They're floating on a cloud like an angel. I tell you, it should be obvious we've been with Jesus. It should be something about our life that's attractive as we conduct ourselves in the world where we find ourselves. He says, don't be terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified about those things that rise up against you. How many of you have had challenges in your life? How many of you got challenges in your lives? Come on, you should have your arms raised, your legs raised, hair on end. I got challenge. We have challenges in our lives. This stuff comes out as we live in a fallen world. Yeah, the devil is not on your side. Well, so he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And I highlight that in my Bible and put a note by it, let it not be me. He's seeking who he may devour. You know, we are prey to the enemy. So, the thief, the Bible says, comes as a purpose to come, kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. So we have challenges come in our lives, but let your challenges become victories, not just stories. Sometimes we make up a great story of our challenge, but we never see the victory in it. Let your challenges that come in your life become victories, not just stories. Sometimes we have very little discernment about how to respond to challenges. And I see victories come when you wage war on your enemies. Victories come when you wage war on your enemies. And we need to be a people who recognize the work of the enemy coming out of life and be able to wage war on it. Those things that come against us. And we have things come against us continually. All sorts of stuff coming on in our lives because, as I say, we live in this fallen world. But don't allow these things to just stay as stories and just, fluff them up and make them something they never were never meant to be. But take authority over them. I was listening, I think it was last night, or maybe not last night, it wouldn't have been last night, maybe the night before I was on this TV and just watching, I think it was Karen Wheaton was speaking about the situation that she'd had in her life and how she'd gone to people and told her, you need to do this and you need to do that. But like a righteous anger rose up in her. She said, come on, a righteous anger needs to rise up in her when things come against her and say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. You see, we will struggle if we don't know the Word. That's why it's important that we know the Word of God, that we are stewards and scholars of the Word of God. We know something of the Word of God to bring the Word into play into our lives and apply our faith to it and see God do victories for us on our behalf. Come on, we need to be a people who be able to rise up. See, when the enemy comes in like a flood in your life, what do? Do you just sit back and roll over and say, let it go over us? We're just going to have to ride this storm out. But no, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says, raise up a banner, raise up something against him. Too many people will run to those or run to something which will wage little warfare on your situation. Now, sometimes we have situations in our lives and we just go round and round in circles because we just run to the same people, the same books, the same source of inspiration. You know, instead of rising up, allowing the Spirit of God to rise up on the inside of us and waging warfare. See, never forget that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we start trying to use weapons that are carnal in our warfare against the things that come at us, we're never going to get anywhere. We need to be continually, I believe, reminding ourselves that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed. We're a totally new creation. And we're living a life in the flesh, though. But we live it by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for us. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so often it's so easy for us to allow our carnal nature to rise up, and almost overshadow that the nature of Christ which is within us. And we just act. Like we're not saved sometimes. Of course, I'm only speaking to myself. I'm not talking about you. You all act totally. You never allow your carnal nature to rise up in a challenging situation. But, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not those carnal weapons. They're not that same, that bitchiness we use. They're not that aggression we use. They're not all that stuff that comes out of our carnal mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, for they are mighty in God. They are mighty in God. You have mighty weapons available to you. You have an arsenal of weapons available to you for the pulling down of strongholds. Don't you? It's important that we know those things. It's important that we do that for the pulling down the strong, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why it's important we know the word. We know and we have the knowledge. We have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God Christ. Bringing those thoughts into captivity. How many of you have thoughts? You have thoughts and you're continually having to bring them into captivity because our natural, in our human nature mind, our old man mind, goes all over the place and tries to rise up and take authority in our life. No, bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does his word say? What does God speak about me? That's why it's important, church, that we know how God sees us, how he's positioned us, who we are as a new creation believer in Christ Jesus. And being ready to punish all disobedience when obedience is fulfilled. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. And so Paul says there to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5, I think it is, let this mind be in you. See, it's all very easy to read what Paul writes about Jesus and how he surrendered and how he gave of himself. And we admire it, if you like, from a distance. But God wants us to be amazed by it. But he also wants us to see that we must enter into it almost and imitate. He says, let this mind be in you. It must become who we are. Our mind, you know, our you know, what is in our mind, what is in our thought life is who we are, because that's what comes out. That's out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, the Bible says the mouth speaks. You know what's in someone's mind because that's what they talk about. And if you're someone you know maybe quite well, you may hear them open their mouth and then you may think, oh no, here we go again. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of our thought life, we communicate. But it must become who we are. So let this mind, you know, let this mind, means that it is something that we have a choice about. See, we choose whether we let this mind be in us. We choose whether we think like a new creation, born again, spirit-filled, empowered by God, person. See, not everyone makes that choice. See, we can get saved, but then we still have our free choice. We still have our free will. We get saved, but then we have to choose to let this mind be in us. You know, sometimes people will get saved, but then they never get to that place of letting this mind be in them. Remember that we have this mind that 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says that we have the mind of Christ. Wow. That's me. Do you ever look at yourself and think, well, man, I'd say I have the mind of Christ. When you have a decision to make, when you have a choice to make, when you have something going on in your life and you have some big deal and even small deals, what should I do? I have these choices. This one or that one. And maybe those two choices, you know, sometimes a choice is so clear, it's as black and white. What I struggle with sometimes is many believers see what is black and white as gray. But there are some things, of course, that are black and white, but there are other things that we say we have a choice to make, and both are good. But we have the mind of Christ. That is powerful. You have the mind of Christ. So let this mind shows that it is something that we must choose to walk in. We have to choose to walk in, allowing the mind of Christ to be in our thinking, in our mind. Let this mind be in you. You know, we have to let it be so. See, we have the mind of Christ, but we don't always let it be in us. Because our own self-will, our own desire, our own old man, our own old mindset, maybe not have yet been renewed. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and the perfect will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Transformed by the renewing of our mind, we change our thinking. So we know that when we change our thinking, it changes our way, our life. Because everything we do starts with a thought. It may be a very quick, instantaneous sort of thought, that everything we do starts with a thought. So we got the mind of Christ, but we don't always let it be in us. See, all our growing, I believe, all my growing as a Christian, all my growing in my walk with God is a result of us stripping away of my mind and allowing His mind, letting His mind be in me. So it is about surrendering to Jesus. Because let this mind be in you is the mind of Christ in that instance. It's talking about the surrender which He made for us to be who we are to be. So let this mind be in you. Jesus came into this world. If you like, He surrendered to come into this world. And when He's in this world, He surrendered. He lived a life for 33 years on this earth of surrendering, even death on a cross. And it's interesting that not Paul isn't just speaking to believers. You know, some people forget that when Paul is speaking to these in writing in his writings in the New Testament, but he is writing to churches. So let this mind be in you. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a local church. He is speaking to what Christ loved so much that He was prepared to surrender to give His life for it. When Paul is speaking about the relationship between husband and wife, he says, and Christ loved the church that He gave Himself for it. That's, hey, He loves the church. Have you ever heard people say, well, I love this and I love that, but I don't like the church? I don't like, you know, that is, you clearly don't have the mind of Christ. He loved the church. I've heard people even say, well, I like church, don't like people. That's not letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is speaking to a body of people, a group of people, who He loves so much that He surrendered His life for it. And so in doing so, He said, I will build my church. When Peter had that revelation of Jesus and who He was, he says, and you are Peter, and I'll change your name, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, Jesus could see the power and the potential in the church. He gave Himself for it. The power and the potential, I believe, that is in the church is phenomenal. I often ask myself the question, you've heard me say it here before, can you imagine what the church would look like if every person who confesses to be born again of the Spirit of God was connected to and submitting to and planted in a local church? The church would be phenomenal, I believe. Because there's a lot of Christians who are around who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I really don't go to church. Or I go, but I'm not really connected. I go, but I'm not really committed. Do you imagine if every person who's born again of the Spirit of God was in church on Sundays? You know, obviously, you know, sometimes you are doing other things on Sundays that you can't be in church, but. But if every person who says, I'm born again of the Spirit of God, was in and connected to and part of a local church, you wouldn't see church buildings, you know, being sold off for other uses and turned into other venues for other things. Christ could see the power in what He gave His life for. All that we are and all that we have is because Jesus surrendered. He lived a life of surrender. He lived this life of continual surrender. Let this mind be in you. But not just in individuals, right across the church. You know, God wants you to have a mindset and live a life of surrender. He wants me to live a life of surrender. Those areas in my life that are not yet surrendered, He wants me to live surrendered to Him because He sees the potential and He knows the power that is there in that. And the same with each and every one of us. See, it blows my mind to think of the impact a totally surrendered body of God's people would have. Be like now unto Him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can ever think or ask, according to the power which is working within us. It says, let this mind be in you. So we have, the Bible says, guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know, we've got to be a people, I believe, who continually recognize that we need to be guarding our heart. And I mentioned last week, you know, how sometimes we don't guard our heart and we allow someone or something access to our heart. And it is pretty devastating. Some of the consequences can be quite devastating. Things we can regret it, if you like, for a long time. Because, oh no, I opened my heart to that person, or I gave them access to it. And so to our heart, and it's had this devastating effect in my life. And I really wish I hadn't done it, but I've done it. And once you've done it, you can't undo it. It says, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we need to use and recognize the power of choice. What we allow into us, what we allow to come at us, and what we allow to influence our lives. Remember the times when you've made the wrong choices and the right choices, and the power they've had over your life? You made some great choices, and you may think about that great choice I made, and I was guarding my heart, and I was doing the right thing, and I made this right choice, and look at the outcome of that. You look back over years, and you think, you can look back in years gone by, whatever, and say, yeah, I made a good choice. That was a good choice I made. That was a good choice I made, and look at the benefits. Look at what's come from that. But then at other times you look back and think, oh my Lord, that choice I made, what a stupid decision that was. And if you say you've never done that, you're lying. Maybe it wasn't ever so devastating. Maybe it was, but sometimes we do think, oh, I wish I'd never done that, but you have done that. Thank God by His grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? That those wrong decisions we made and those wrong choices we made and the mess and that which messed up, you know, He is able to redeem. And remember, He's able to do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we don't look at things like God looks at things, and we hold people accountable for the choices they made and the wrong choices they made. And we label people with wrong choices they made. Well, God has forgotten those things. And He's able to make wrong things right. And sometimes those things which were meant to harm us, He's too able to turn them around and allow them to be good in us, because all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So we have to be focused on using the power of our choice and guarding our mind. See, if you're a Christian, you surrendered your life. Anybody here a Christian this morning? That's three of you. Let's do an altar call in a minute, so we get the rest of you saved. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, you surrendered your life to Jesus, didn't we? We surrender our life to Jesus. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. You know, we are born again. We allowed it. We received His Holy Spirit. He made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. We surrendered our life to Jesus. We said, you know, all to You I surrender. Confessed our sins. Allowed Him to take them. Recognized He took them on the cross 2,000 years ago. Made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. We were only able to receive that because we surrendered. And we surrendered to self. We gave our life up for him. And sometimes it's like we draw a line under that and we think, well, that is what we did. We did that then. We don't have to do any more. But how many of you know you have to keep surrendering your life to Jesus? There are things that come up in your life where you have to continually surrendering to him. Because we live a life in the flesh. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. And when we remember that, we bring that to our remembrance and we allow this mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We continually surrender to him. To him. We surrender ourselves. We give over our life. We give over our thought life. We give over our attitudes. We give over all that stuff that contains us and keeps us in a place of our old man, if you like. As we surrender to him, he's able to do a new thing in us. You know, sometimes we want God to do something new, don't we? How many of you like God to do something new? Well, we got to strip away something of the old. We want God to do something new. We want God to do something new. God to do something new. Many of the times we don't get the new which we desire God to have, that God has for us, is because we don't make room, because there's an area of our life we haven't surrendered to him. And the more we surrender, the more areas of our life, as we surrender our life to him more and more, every part of our life. You know, positionally we are born again of the Spirit of God, but he's still got a lot of work to do in us, hasn't he? Surrender to self. You know, one of the people we love to talk about, we love to read about in the Bible is Peter, who used to be Simon. When Jesus met him as a fisherman, he called him to follow him, and Simon follows him, spends all that, those 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus was pretty abrupt to Simon. One point he said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, most people leave the church if they were spoken to like that by Jesus. You know, Simon would do things and Jesus would have to correct him and almost humiliate him. He'd try and jump ahead many times. But Jesus would always graciously come and restore as Simon would surrender. Now, he could say he messed up more than most. But it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost after that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the criticism that was coming there, and he stood up in the monks of those, all those people, and said, "These men aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour." This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel: "In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. You know, old men shall dream dreams, and my manservants and my maidservants will pour out my spirit in those days." He preaches the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And having preached the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, the men and women who were listening to him were in his earshot and heard what he said. He said, you know, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. What must we do? And Peter said, repent. Surrender your life to Jesus and be baptized. Your sins may be forgiven. You'll enter the kingdom of God. And about 3,000 souls, the Bible says, came into the kingdom of God on that day. But Peter had, not just many days before that, had denied even knowing Jesus. But had come to Jesus, messed up and surrendered. And Jesus, of course, restored. And he progresses through living that life of surrender because he allowed that mind to be in him, which was also in Christ Jesus. a life of surrender, of giving up. And it may have been for Peter little by little. How many of you, as you walk through your Christian life, maybe you've been saved for 35 years, maybe you've been saved for 3 years, maybe you've only been saved for a few weeks. But as you're walking through your Christian life, there are areas in your life where you have surrendered something that you hadn't surrendered. You've given it over to Jesus and allowed him to come and fill that place and said, you know, all to you I surrender. And you give him up, give him something. And when you look back over your life, you see how you've progressed in your Christian walk. You see how you're going to look at some people in the house here who we've known for some time. And you can see how your walk with Jesus has progressed. But maybe when you look back over your shoulder at your Christian walk from the day you surrendered to Jesus and gave your life to him, and you look back over your shoulder and you think, well, I haven't come very far. Do you ever feel like that? When you look back, you think, well, I haven't made much progress. I made a lot of progress in those first few days, first few years, or first few months or whatever. But over the last, you know, however long, I've really feel like I've struggled. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This mind of surrender. You know, sometimes we've forgotten maybe to guard our heart, guard our mind with all diligence, and allowed things in. And put up walls that restrict us from surrendering. Well, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. To take a step of surrender. Because I believe God wants to do way more in me. He wants to do way more in you than you're currently experiencing. I believe he wants to do way more in the church. I believe when Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw the church at Philippi, he could see the potential in it. Because he knew what was there, he knew what was in them, he knew what had taken place on the cross of Calvary. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Giving his life over, surrendering his life We wouldn't be, you wouldn't be, this wouldn't be, you wouldn't be if it wasn't for Jesus surrendering his life. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So I want to just give an opportunity. Every person, whether you're watching at home, wherever you are, whether you're in the building here this morning, I believe the power of God is here today. I believe the power of God is here. And God wants to do so much more in my life, in your life, in the life of Life Church. So much more. Yes, sometimes, and it's not a criticism, but sometimes we miss out on so much of what God has for us because we hold on to so much self. My thoughts, my ways. The Bible says that the ways of God are much higher than the ways of man. The thoughts of God are much higher than the thoughts of man. My thoughts, your thoughts. He sees such potential in you. He sees such potential in Life Church, in your life, in your family. Now, sometimes we don't allow room for God to do some things in our lives that He wants to do, because we sometimes hold on to so much ourselves. Jesus did not hold on to His life Himself. He was only able to come into this world as a human form, human being, because He surrendered. He lived through His life on this earth surrendering. He came to the cross because He surrendered. If it be so, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours. I tell you, surrender opens the door for breakthroughs. Surrender opens the door for miracles. As we give, we strip back of ourselves and say, Lord, let it be You. And I think sometimes we have to take stock of our life and you say, well, how do I get from where I am to where I believe God wants me to be? Maybe just one step at a time. Sometimes we do things in our Christian life in great leaps and great leaps and bounds and jump. But many times we don't do anything because we don't think we can do anything big. But we can do something small. I tell you, I believe there's people in this house this morning, people in this room this morning who in many ways are restricting God doing something in your life. Because it's just one small area you need to surrender. Could just be a thought. Could just be a thought you need to lay down. Because everything starts with the thoughts. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. As we close out this morning, I want to give an opportunity. The Holy Spirit just to minister in these moments. And allow those who want to maybe just take a small step of surrender. Want to give them space, give them time, give them a few moments. And just allow the Holy Spirit. So if that's you, then as we just come into a time of worship for a few moments. If that's you saying, I'm going to give something over to God, just you can do it right where you are. But please, if that's not you, please respect maybe the person next to you. So please just no moving around for a moment. Maybe you're in the link room just watching a part of us, but you need to do something. Come out. Just come out and just be a part of this for a moment. But if you're here this morning and you believe God is speaking to you, some area of your life you just need to surrender. Nobody needs to know what that is. But I believe that you'll open the door for God to do something. Something maybe you've been believing for a long time. Come on, there's too much talk of self. Me and my way, me and my thoughts, me and my opinion. Me and my ways. Me, me, me. What about surrendering some of me, 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 and allowing God, God, God to come in? If you're able to stand in the building this morning, just stand where you are. Everybody who can stand, just stand. And if you've got something in your life that you say, I let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, a mind of surrender, a thought pattern of surrender, the mind which was in Christ Jesus led to his actions all the way through to the cross. And yes, you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a Christian, but there's an area in your life where you say, I need to surrender that to him. And today is the day, and maybe right now is the moment. Where you say, I'm going to surrender that, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower and equip me. So just as we worship for a few moments, if you believe that is you, there's something in your life you need to surrender. Nobody's going to ask you what that is, to any form of embarrassment at all. But please, if you feel you could come and just stand here in the front of this, in this room. Because sometimes it is important that we take a physical step. It doesn't matter that who sees it, but somebody sees it, and it's like you've taken a physical step. Almost like it's publicly. Not so anybody judges, oh, for goodness sake, let's get that out of the house. But so we stand together, united in spirit. So if God's speaking to you, let's come and stand here. We'll pray together. We'll mix our faith, come into agreement. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.